for helping to preach my message for me through singing together. You're still going to get a message, but they helped in doing that. One of the things that we were just singing, that there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing is better than knowing Jesus. We could say that that ought to be a priority in our life as followers of Jesus. Knowing Jesus, following Jesus, living for Jesus ought to be a priority. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about this morning as we get into our message and my sermon series of The Art of Neighboring. We talked about last Sunday this story of the Good Samaritan and what a neighbor is, what it looks like, and what we ought to be doing. We're saying that there ought to be action behind the compassion we seek to show others. The religious leaders passed by on the other side, but the Samaritan actually went above and beyond what he was really called to do in being a neighbor. So this morning, I want to talk about a little bit, what are some obstacles to being a neighbor? And I want to talk about that in a way that we're actually talking about priorities in our life. That maybe the art of neighboring, doing this sermon series, might help us to think through what we've prioritized in our life and how we organize our life around those priorities. So yesterday for Borough Day, I think, is a great example of what neighborhoods ought to be about. I've been a lot of different places in the world, and not every place I go to has neighborhoods like we would think of as neighborhoods. One of the things that is, I think, unique in a lot of ways to the culture of the United States is pretty much everywhere you go, even small little towns like Schuylkill Haven has a Borough Day, a Heritage Day, some kind of fair. They do something to get everybody out of their houses and in one place. And you're walking around, you're seeing people, maybe you see people you haven't seen in a long time, you're standing there, you're talking, you're doing lots of different things, being neighborly. It's kind of built in, or was built into, the makeup of the place that we live. And as I said, not every place is like that. That's, to me, one of the beautiful things about living where we live is this kind of neighborliness. There's just kind of baked into the fact that you live in a neighborhood and community and a town, and you do stuff like Borough Day. In fact, there was, maybe you remember this, there was a show all about this, about being a good neighbor. And it was like, we're going to teach all of our kids about being a neighbor. It was a great show. And it was a show that started in 1968. And maybe you remember the show. Does anybody know what the show is I'm talking about? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And if our technology was functioning properly, I'd show you a clip of Mr. Rogers. Is it okay? Let's see it. Let's see that clip, Steve. I'm not seeing anything here, just making sure I'm not crazy. I don't want everybody to stop coming to Grace Church. And that would cause people to stop coming to Grace Church. So they actually did a movie. Did anybody actually see them? Was it any good? Tom Hanks played Mr. Rogers. And Mr. Rogers' whole point was that. Exactly. His whole point was being a good neighbor. Now, I did not bring the cardigan. I don't have a cardigan. I could have borrowed one from my dad. He has one. And I don't even know. I think I could find my sneakers if I had to and change. Did anybody watch as a kid Mr. Rogers? Okay. Yes, I watched Mr. Rogers as a kid, too. So if you were a kid in 1968, you probably saw some of the episodes as well. They started out in black and white, and there he is. There's Mr. Rogers. Are you going to attempt to play it, Steve? I've teased them. They're expecting this now. Bye, Mr. Rogers. That's a clip off of YouTube, and when I was watching that, I'm like, is he going to get that last shoe tie by the time the song ends? I mean, that was, he had to practice that or something. He had to be good to be able to do all that. But that whole show was simply, in effect, teaching kids how to be good neighbors. It, like I said, it's built in, it's baked into who we are, and obviously Mr. Rogers didn't come up with that scenario, that being a good neighbor piece. You and I live in a place where, because our culture is the way that it is, coming from a Judeo-Christian worldview, we see the world as neighbors. And we believe that our world and our civilization would be a better place if we had really great neighbors. And that's kind of what, as I mentioned last week, Dave and Jay, the two guys that authored the book, The Art of Neighboring, are after. They're thinking the same thing. They're thinking, if we could just be great neighbors, we would be able to have a different kind of world. And so I want to continue in the scripture. It's actually just continuing on from last week. This is verse 38 of chapter 10. We ended at verse 37. It's not a separation from what's preceded it, although it's in a different setting. The theme that's been running through all of Luke chapter 10 is about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving your neighbor, showing hospitality, how that connects into being a neighbor, and following Jesus, actually doing something about what you say you believe. If you remember how things ended last week, Jesus tells this expert in the law, go and do likewise. It's not enough that you just know the law, actually live it. And so we're at a different scene here, but same theme that Luke is taking, and often if just in when you're reading the Bible, very rarely is the Bible, unless you're reading like one of the Proverbs or something, where they're making a statement that can set alone by itself, typically within the scripture. This story is found within another story and another story. It's not just to be picked out and read separately from everything else that is going on around it. So Luke 10 is actually a theme about what I've just shared and about hospitality, and we'll see how Jesus connects that in to what it looks like to love God with all that you have and to love your neighbor. And so he has that conversation with the expert in law, and now we're going to get to a different scene where he's in a home with Martha and Mary, and maybe some of you have heard this story before, but Jesus is going to point out something I think very important for us, and specifically, I think translates very well into our culture and society today. And so I want to point that out, but let me read this first. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, Jesus is like the central character in this little episode, but his entourage is with him. The disciples, the people that were there when he had this little conversation with the expert in law, they're still there, they're still with him. And so everybody's going to Martha and Mary's home. It's not just Jesus. So they enter Martha and Mary's home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So those are, what, four verses or so? About four verses in there. But it's a powerful message that Jesus is relating to Martha and everybody else that would be there. As I said, he wasn't by himself, even though we're just talking to Martha and to Jesus here, or we're hearing them talk with each other. But Jesus makes a very important, I think, a very important statement that we need to underscore, or a word that we need to underscore within that passage. And he says, "But Martha was something." Now, I did fill in the blank before, and I embarrassed myself thinking that you guys would know that. But this, I just read this. So I'm confident you know the answer to that blank. "But Martha was..." Thank you. My confidence has been boosted a little bit through that. "She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." And I want to suggest and say that what if we changed that word "distracted" to "busy"? Martha was just really busy with everything that had to be done. And Jesus points out to her that her distraction actually kept her from experiencing what was the important thing happening around her. And Jesus, and in this story, Jesus is, or Luke for us, is highlighting that Mary, what Mary chose to do was better than what Martha chose. And it wasn't even that Martha chose something wrong. The idea of serving and being hospitable. But there's something that Jesus points out to her that I think is important for us to understand as well as we live our busy, distracted lives. The language that Luke uses, that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him, he uses elsewhere in his gospel, in the story he's writing. And every time he uses it for a disciple. This is what a disciple does with their teacher. They sit at their teacher's feet and listen. And the word being used there for listen was not just, "Oh, that's really great, Jesus." The expert in the law listened as well, and that wasn't good enough. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." There's got to be more to that. And the language being conveyed through that little phrase that says Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said is language for a disciple, a follower of Jesus, which was unique in Jesus' day. This is not something necessarily that you would attach to a woman. She would be with Martha, preparing everything, doing the things need to be done to be hospitable to your guests. And yet Jesus is highlighting that her behavior reflects that of a disciple, choosing what is better in your midst as opposed to being distracted and busy with what's going on. Jesus, in a way, as though he doesn't say it explicitly, I think is implying the point he was making throughout chapter 10, and that is made throughout the New Testament when Jesus is challenged on what the two greatest commandments are: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what we see Mary doing is loving Jesus with all that she has. That's what the language is that is being conveyed there. Her behavior reflects that of a disciple. Her attention was fixed on the guest. And even if we think, well, wasn't Martha's attention fixed on the guest as well? Luke, I think purposely, at least commentaries are suggesting that purposely, Luke is pointing out that Martha was focused on her. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me. In Greek, that's just a sentence, and three times she uses the personal pronoun me. The attention was on her, not on the guest that had arrived, Jesus, and doing what Mary did, and prioritizing listening at the master's feet above the busyness, the distraction of everything else going around you. And Jesus points that out to her. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. That only one thing that Jesus is referencing is exactly what Mary did. The hospitality that Jesus is talking about is attendant to one's guest. Your focus being on Jesus. Mary prioritized in this scene where her focus ought to be. And she prioritized Jesus above everything else. Again, not that getting stuff ready for the meal is a horrible thing. So Luke including this in this section and Jesus making this statement to Martha, I think is instructive for us. I don't think we should lose sight of the word that Luke uses and distracted and the word that I'm using of busyness. We can get really busy in our lives and lose sight of the fact that Jesus is calling us into relationship to be a disciple. The language, as I said, that is being used is that of a disciple, sitting at the master's feet, learning from him, knowing what he is calling us to do, and then connecting in to what happened last week with the Good Samaritan, going and doing likewise. The emphasis here is being placed on this relationship that I think is implying the priority being to love God with all that we are and all that we have. Mary was doing that. It appears Martha had been distracted with other things. The focus was on the guest. Now, when we're super busy, when we got tons of things going on, it's hard to be focused on what's most important. Actually, it's really difficult to be focused on relationship. Because relationship takes time. You don't get to know somebody just by passing them, just by waving hello to them. It's just not how relationship works. You get to know somebody by being focused on them and spending time with them, listening to them. And Jesus is pointing out here to Martha that that's exactly what Mary was doing. She sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. Meanwhile, Martha is being distracted, and the focus seems to be on her, not her guest. Now, hospitality was a very, very big deal in the ancient Near Eastern world and in Jesus' world in the first century. In an honor and shame culture, if you were not hospitable, and even within Luke chapter 10, as the followers of Jesus went out and did ministry and people rejected them, they were supposed to leave that house and shake the dust off their feet and go somewhere else. And that would bring shame, it's suggesting, on that house because they were not hospitable. One of the features, I think, to me, of Christianity is hospitality. Showing attention to that person. Hospitality is really about showing value and worth to your guest. There's people who are just gifted in this way. They're gifted in hospitality. You love going over to their home because it's just a wonderful place to be. They show you love by serving you to the nth degree. I want to suggest to you that being a neighbor connects in with what Jesus is talking about here about being hospitable and showing hospitality. And it's really hard to do those things when we are super distracted or extremely busy. So I gave you this homework last week. If you were in a life group, you actually had to do this. You had to fill this out. And I said last week what we were trying to do is take, for example, my house is in the center. It's that yellowish house. And I was supposed to name all my neighbors around me. That was our homework. Do we know our neighbors' names? It's really hard to be a great neighbor if you don't even know the person's name. And so the challenge was to get beyond the, hey, you, to, hey, Joe, whatever the person's name is. And when we are distracted, or I'm going to replace that word with busy. When we are super busy, it's really, really difficult to do that. When we build into our schedules in our life so much that we lose time for everything else, our busyness distracts us from what our priorities ought to be. Busyness is not a good thing. It's actually something that is, I would say, plaguing our culture. Now, when I say plaguing, I think it's plaguing our culture because I've shared in here before, and you probably have seen this, read this, maybe you've experienced this, but we are at an all-time high of depression and anxiety within people living in the United States. And part of that is because people feel like they can never take a breath. They're going, 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 going all the time. And what we thought was technology was going to give us more time. I can get way more done through technology. And in fact, it's just made us feel busier and busier. I mean, growing up, now if you were born since smartphones have been developed, this is just normal. But growing up, nobody thought that driving from point A to point B, how much stuff could you get done? And just driving in your car. I can have, like, I don't know how many conversations on this phone. Some of you might have a car that if you get a message or an email, it will read it out loud to you. Like, you can connect it in that it reads it for you. And from, you know, drive point A to point B, I can get 25 things done. But we still feel super busy. Now at 11:30 at night, I get a Facebook message. I am available 24/7. Now, some of that is because the international leaders don't seem to understand the time change, and they're constantly talking to me when I'm in bed, but I don't answer it. But it's, you're available 24/7 now. Sometimes these things just create more problems than they're worth. And we live in a culture where busyness defines who we are. We are constantly doing things. When you are constantly busy, it's really difficult to prioritize God. Because relationship is just sometimes taking a deep breath and not doing anything for 20 minutes and just having a conversation with God. When was the last time you did that? 20 minutes out of the day and just had a conversation with God. Now, that's a lot easier. I can do that sitting in my chair in my living room. It's a lot more difficult if I'm looking to have a conversation with a neighbor. I've actually got to designate some time to be able to do that, or at least designate some time where I'm not doing anything and can invite that neighbor over for a meal or just to hang out. Or maybe I see that they need some help and I actually cut their grass for them or whatever. Our busy lives stop us from doing what is most important. And Jesus, I think, is pointing out that Martha was very distracted, not even necessarily with something horrible and bad, but she was distracted with something that didn't matter at the moment. And we do that all the time. In the book that Dave Runyon and Jay Patak authored, The Art of Neighboring, they talk about three things that can help us create some space to actually be a good neighbor, a great neighbor. And the one thing that they say is by making the main thing the main thing. Now, I don't know that that's original to them because my youth group leader used to talk about that when we were in youth group, making the main thing the main thing. And what does that mean? Well, Mary made the main thing the main thing. She sat at Jesus' feet because that's where you ought to be when God is in your house. We've got to make sure we don't prioritize God out of the equation. Easy there. Getting excited up here. When we are prioritizing our life and you're making your, I got a Google calendar, and on Google you can make the calendar have all nice and pretty colors. So each color means something else. Green is this, orange is that, red is this, blue is that. And if you looked at my calendar, it's like a rainbow. There are tons of stuff in there. And part of what I think I'm going to have to start doing is putting a color there for Ted and God time. Because if I'm not careful, I lose sight of the main thing. Sitting at the feet of the Savior and learning from Him. If we're going to actually do this, if we're actually going to be a follower of Jesus and give God all that we have, then we're going to have to prioritize Him in our life. And so the way that Dave and Jay say it is keeping the main thing the main thing. The other thing they say is about eliminating time stealers. There's stuff in our life where we spend time doing it that we've just lost all that time. And before you know it, you've been looking at Facebook and the 8 million feeds that you've seen, and that change and refresh every 3 seconds. So by the time you get through it, and you're like, oh, I wonder what's going on, and you scroll down, and you get the little thing going, and then you see there's 50 million more feeds. And before you know it, it's like, oh, my word, I've been on this thing for 6 hours? I hope that's not you. I'm not a gamer. I don't play video games. I don't do games on my phone, so I know people are into that. Or something, a word that we've created called binge watching. That word didn't exist before until you can get Netflix or something like that, and you watch, like, at one time, if I wanted to watch Seinfeld, I had to sit 7 to 7:30 on TBS. That's when it was on, and I watched it, and then that was it. Now I can binge watch episode 1 all the way through to episode whatever in one sitting if I wanted to. Those are called time stealers. And what they're suggesting is, what is in your life, when we think about being a neighbor and what's keeping us from doing that, maybe instead of sitting inside and doing that, let's go outside and be around if the neighbors are around me. Let's go sit in the porch and talk to our neighbors if they're outside. Let's look for a way to engage our neighbors. Let's look for ways in which we are spending our time wisely. Now, that's something very practical that we could put into place that can have really profound effects on our life and our relationship with God when we prioritize Him and make Him the main thing and actually look at our calendar. And if that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. And schedule it in on your Google Calendar, whichever calendar that you use. And say, this is the time I'm spending with God. This is the time I'm going to search out a way to be a great neighbor. The third thing that they talk about is being interruptible. Like, you have time in your life where when you get interrupted, it's not the end of the world because you're not going to be at this, you're not going to be at that, you're not going to be at this. but you're interruptible. Because living in a neighborhood, that's often how it happens. You're not planning for this conversation to take place, but it does. But if we're always busy, we can never be interrupted. Now, some of us are interruptible to a fault. I confess, that's me. I am interruptible to a fault. For example, yesterday, Borough Day, I'm there right away in the morning, set up. I'm there the early parts of the morning, and I come back to pick up Jess and the girls and bring them back to Borough Day. So I said, I'll come and get you around 11:30, and I text them on my way. Well, I was on my way, but on my way, I got interrupted by people I hadn't seen or people I was talking to. And so the girls know that whatever time I say I'm going to be there, they got to add about 15 to 30 minutes. And that's the time that I'm actually going to be there because I am very interruptible. I start having a conversation, I get interrupted in what I'm doing, and I lose track of time, and there you have it. Oh, 30 minutes to an hour. Thanks. Thanks, family. Oh, man. What they're suggesting is that's kind of how life works. And when we're so busy, we can never be interrupted. We never have time to check in with that neighbor. We never have time to do something nice for them. We never have time to, we're both taking our trash cans at the end of the driveway and just say, hey, how's things going? What's new with you? Busyness prevents us from doing a lot. And unfortunately, busyness prevents us from really doing exactly what Mary did. To have time to sit at the feet of the Master and learn from him. Martha was not doing something horrible, but Jesus says there is something better. Now, Dave, one of the authors of the book, Dave Runyon, gives a story that something he and his wife had to talk about, a big decision for them personally and work through to kind of illustrate this point for their family. He has a son who's really good at baseball. He just has some natural talent. And Dave, who played baseball when he was a kid and coached baseball and loves the game, can see it in his son. His son's 9 years old. And so they had to make a decision as husband and wife, mother and father. He could get on a travel team where they could play up to, I think he said, 40 games in a year. So they would travel all over the place. Now he's living in the Denver, Colorado area. And they would travel, and being a part of that travel team probably would be really great for his 9-year-old son to get better and better and better and maybe be one of the best at baseball. Or he could put him in his town league and they play like 9 games or something like that. So he and his wife sat down and had a conversation about what do we want our lives to be about? How are we going to prioritize our life, both as followers of Jesus? How do we prioritize God in this scenario? And for them, it was not putting 40 games on the calendar and figuring out every weekend or whatever how we're going to make those games. It was putting him in this league where we play 9 games so that we can do what we believe God's called us to do within our family, within our neighborhood, within our church, within our community. They had to prioritize that. So that's the question for us. I think that's what Jesus is asking us. Without explicitly stating it, he's asking us, what are your priorities? I like the Art of Neighboring series because it's very practical. The whole goal that we're on as followers of Jesus is to help people be able to sing the same stuff we sang. I hope you believe all of that. I certainly do. And I think if you are here, you probably do too. There's a whole big, great world out there. And actually, it's not all just out there. They live right next to you, some of them. And so if our mission is to take this good news of what it means that Jesus Christ has come, how are we going to prioritize that in our life? And the frantic pace that we live is going to prevent us from doing that. And I think sometimes if Jesus were here, he'd be calling us Martha, not Mary. Because we have, in our busy schedules, exacted Jesus out of the equation to fit everything else in. The art of neighboring really is an opportunity for us to sit down and ask ourselves this question. I don't know the last time you've asked yourself this question, but do it. This is the challenge I have for you this week. Ask yourself, what are our priorities? What are my priorities? And I hope at the top of the list it is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if that is true, then how can we organize our life around them? And if equal to that, Jesus says, is to love your neighbor, how can we prioritize our lives in a way where we can do both of those things? And I think if you sit down and actually have that conversation, you might begin to see some profound impacts on your life. I honestly believe that busyness is what keeps lots of people away from going deeper with God. The type of relationship many of us want to experience, the type of relationship that you hear talked about, that you read about in devotionals that you do, in the books that you read, what you're longing for, that only comes when we prioritize Jesus in our life. And so, to me, the challenge of the art of neighboring is to think about these priorities again. I'm not sure the last time I have sat down and said, all right, what are my priorities? What are our priorities as a family? What do we want our kids to know? And maybe you can answer that in a very positive way. I think probably some of you can. That's good. I'm not saying that we're all neglecting that. But there are neighbors around you, there are family, there are friends around you that may have not asked this question in a long time. And you see them running ragged day after day, week after week. And maybe you can just have a conversation with them and try and help them ask that same question about what are your priorities. The only way that that changes, this plague of our culture, this plague of our day and age of busyness and frantic schedules, is I think when we decide as followers of Jesus, you decide as a family, as an individual, to do three practical things that I think they've suggested. I don't think we need to recreate the wheel. I think they're great. Making the main thing the main thing. When was the last time you sat at the feet of the master and just listened? Of eliminating those time stealers, those things in my life that I know if I got rid of it, it doesn't even have to be a horrible thing. You know, it's not horrible to want to play baseball. But they had the way. What's the best, the 40 games on the road or the 9 here at home? And then allowing space in your life to be interruptible. Look for an opportunity to reach out to your neighbor. Something so very simple. You learn something about your neighbor and you say, is there something I can pray about for you? Or you're having a conversation. They're going through a tough time. This is happening to their son. Their daughter just went through this. Their grandmother's having this problem. And you say, I just want you to know I'm going to be praying for your grandmother who's in the hospital right now. That's how simple it is, and it can have powerful and profound effects on somebody's life. That your neighbor knows on your own time, you're actually thinking about them and their problems. Because it's possible no one ever does in their life. You can be that person. I'm always, as a pastor, thinking about practical ways to live out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. To use the scripture to help us see that, and then to offer something that we can grab a hold of and say, yes, I can do that. And that's what drew me to the art of neighboring as I read through some of their stuff. This is who we are to be about. And for me, it was just a great reminder and a challenge personally. I'm a pastor. My whole life is surrounded by doing stuff for Jesus. But I have to ask myself the very question you ask yourself. When was the last time I sat down just to listen to the Master, to my Savior? Because I can fill my schedule with tons of good things and lose sight of the main thing. So as you leave here this morning, we'll sing a song that I hope helps you reprioritize. That's what the song, I think, is trying to get us to think about. And as you leave and you go about your week, I just want to ask you to ask yourself, your family, this question. What are our priorities? And how do we organize our life around those priorities? And when you do that, I do believe we might create some space to be that neighbor that Jesus is calling us to be. Let's pray. God, we are thankful, grateful for the example that Jesus is for us and what it means to be a neighbor. And I'm thankful for the challenge that through this story of Mary and Martha, Jesus gives to us. Lord, maybe we wouldn't say that we've been distracted, but maybe we would. I can guarantee you, all of us probably have said we've been frantically busy in our lives. And maybe as we think about that, and if we're honest with ourselves, Lord, maybe we've seen that that busyness has kept us from loving you with all that we are. God, if we are going to be the kind of neighbors you've called us to be, the people that point others to Jesus through the way we live and our interactions, God, then I think we need to make sure we are prioritizing our relationship with you and making it the main thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. So, Lord, I pray that as we close this morning, as we sing this song, as I am speaking to myself as much as I am to everyone here this morning, God, in our busy lives, I just pray that you would help us to prioritize you. As we sing this song, Lord God, may it just sink deep into us, and may we, like Mary, sit at the Savior's feet and listen and live our lives for him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.